This evening we want to look again, go back to our study in the book of Jude. It's been a little while, but we are going through the book of Jude, which is just one chapter. It is right before the book of Revelation, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Jude. And we've been looking at apostasy. That's what Jude is all about, apostates. It's, again, one chapter. It was written by the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And it is basically a challenge for us in these days to be aware of false teaching. It goes back to Jesus' challenge to his disciples when Jesus said, "Beware of false teachers. They're going to come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And so Jesus Christ challenged his disciples that there would be false teachers that would arise. And that's what the book of Jude is all about. It's all about the apostates. Now keep in mind that the danger of apostasy and the warning against false teachers, especially apostates, he's not challenging us to worry about teachers that are outside. Apostates are people that have crept into the church. Please keep that in mind. The nature of truth, the nature of the church age, the nature of apostasy is that there will always be the need until Jesus comes again for us to earnestly contend for the faith. And it's amazing to me how many people will discount Christianity or quote-unquote religion because there's so many different religions. And there's ones, you know, they all claim to be the truth. There's counterfeit religions. And so they use that as an argument to reject Christianity. And yet, Jesus and the Bible warns us that there's going to come false teachers and they're going to creep in the church. And so there's going to, the whole idea of apostasy is that people that once embraced truth are going to renounce it. It's just a testimony, not to the fact that Christianity is not legitimate. It's actually a testament that Christianity is the real thing. Think of it this way. Counterfeit money. There's a lot of counterfeit money out there, isn't there? And yet, have you ever heard someone say, "I gave up using money. I don't use money. There's too much counterfeit money out there. So I just gave up. I don't even use the real thing." That would be ridiculous, would it not? And yet there's people that will reject Christianity because of the counterfeits that are out there. How ridiculous. No. Be aware there's going to be counterfeits because, you know, with money, people are trying to counterfeit it because they want something to look like the real thing because of its value. You know, real money has value. Real religion, real Christianity has value. And so instead of abandoning it because there's so many counterfeits out there, why not find the genuine thing and then embrace it? And that's what Jude does. So we are now going back. This is the 10th message in the book of Jude. We're looking at verse 8. But let me back up. If you have your Bibles there, Jude 1 and verse 4, Jude says, "There are certain men," that refers to the apostates, "crept in unawares." So we're not being challenged about the outside. You know, the persecutors, those that are going to persecute you for Jesus, those that are outside the domain of Christianity. These are people that are going to creep in unawares. "Mind you, they were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men." This is the nature, the pervasiveness, the destruction of apostasy. They're going to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, and they're going to deny the Lord. They're going to deny our only Lord God and Jesus Christ. And then Jude gives three examples. That's what we've looked at recently. Verse 5, of how God delivered the Hebrews out of Egyptian bondage only to judge those that rebelled against the Lord. And then verse 6, the angels, which kept not their first estate, he is reserved in everlasting chains. That would be the angels already punished. We looked at them a while back, Genesis chapter 6. Second Peter. And then 7, the last example was Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them. So three examples that Jude uses to give us some insight today. These are lessons from the past, but they're to help us to understand the apostasy or apostates of our day. So what can we learn about the apostates that Jude uses these three examples? And then in verse 8, he says this, likewise also these. These, he's referring to these certain men, verse 4, certain men crept in unawares. That's all he's talking about. This whole book, he's talking about one group of people that are false teachers. They're apostates. And he just refers to them at this point in verse 8 and 5 times, including verse 8, verse 8, verse 10, verse 12, verse 16, verse 19. These. Verse 8, he says, these filthy dreamers. And then he ties in the last three examples to tell us those are just examples of something that we can learn about present day apostates. Verse 8, he calls them these filthy dreamers. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Verse 10, he says, these, same people, these speak evil of those things which they know not. Verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. All the same characteristics, all referring to these people who are the apostates. So tonight we're going to look at, and we're going to ask this question, who makes the rules? Who makes the rules? And it's important that you ask that for yourself. What authority do you base your decisions on? Who makes the rules in your life? Because the thing about apostasy is they have a real problem with the rule maker. They have a real problem with God. They have a real problem with God or anybody telling them what to do. And these three examples are the reason. And he calls them filthy dreamers. I want you to look at that for a minute. These filthy dreamers. First of all, the word filthy actually is not even in the Greek. It was added by the translators because the word dreamers connects to all three of the next verbs. And all three, each verb goes back to the previous example. So the filthy dreamers connects the verbs defile, despise, and speak evil. That's why the translators inserted the word filthy. Because in fact, that the Greek term for dreamers is the Greek word anupniazo, which is only used in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, your men will dream dreams. That's the only other time. These filthy dreamers, these dreamers, do three things. And the very phrase filthy dreamers gives us where they get their authority. And it's not the word of God. It's not thus saith the Lord. Or, like you'll see so many times in scriptures, it's not the scripture saith, because God speaks through his word. Jesus quoted scriptures. Jesus rebuked the religious leaders for they erred not knowing the scriptures. And he said, search the scriptures. They are they which testify of me. So over and over again, Paul challenged Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? Your opinions? No, the word of God. But you see, these apostates that are going to twist, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, they're going to deny the Lord. They have their own authority, and their authority is their dreams. In other words, they hold doctrines and opinions which have the same connection to truth in which dreams have to good sense. You know, when you have a dream, and I have dreams. Apparently, we all have dreams. But I don't remember my dreams as much as some of my family members do. But it's interesting, because dreams are bizarre, aren't they? The only dream I've had that I remember in the last couple of weeks was Dr. Tom Wolfe. He was a professor in my, he was the dean of our Bible school, school theology. And he was in this dream. And, the, and I don't even remember what the dream was about, but like all dreams, it was just bizarre. And the context of Dr. Wolf being in this, whatever it was kind of laughable. But dreams are that way, aren't they? They're just, you know, however, whatever's going on in our brain, you and I ought to not put a lot of emphasis and authority in our dreams, because that is not how God speaks to us today. And these apostates, these filthy dreamers, have no authority for how they live their life other than it's made up. They live in a dream world is the idea. And so here is their truth. Here's what they do. See, they have a problem with rules. They don't like rules. And so notice verse 8. It says, likewise also these filthy dreamers do three things. Defile the flesh. And that's a reference. Now, he's going to take, in verse 8, there's three issues. And the first one goes to the previous verse, which was verse 7. The next statement goes to verse 6. The next statement goes back to verse 5, because we're talking about these three examples, which Jude just shared. Just to let you know. I actually mentioned it. First was the Hebrews that were delivered out of Egypt. God miraculously, in a great power, in a great powerful way, delivered them out of Egypt, only end up killing some of them because of their unbelief and their murmuring and their complaining. Second one, the angels, which kept not their first estate. Third one is Sodom and Gomorrah. So now, let's look at the application. These filthy dreamers today, in our day, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. That goes right back to Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, they say, you know what, we're going to do what we want to do. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Who are you to tell us that we can't have relationships, you know, that we have to be within the context of marriage, one man, one woman? Who are you to tell us that? So these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They do what they want to do. Number two, they despise dominion. That goes back to the previous one, which the angels, which kept not their first estate. In other words, they have the attitude, hey, we'll be who we want to be. We can go where we want to go. And then third is they speak evil of dignities. And that goes back to the example in verse 5 of the rebellion against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And that is, we're going to listen to who we want to listen to. And that's the heart of rebellion against God. That's the heart of apostasy. And so you and I have to beware of this spirit. The spirit that says, I'll do what I want to do. And nobody's going to tell me what I can and can't do. Or I'll be what I want to be. If I want to identify as this gender, even though some would claim that God made me another way, I'm going to be what I'm going to be. And then thirdly, the third one is again, you know what? I am going to listen to whoever I want to listen to. They have a real problem with authority. Specifically, God's authority. So let's look again at Jude 1, chapter 1, verse 8. The first category about these filthy dreamers, these apostates, says, likewise also, these apostates, filthy dreamers, defile the flesh in the same way that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah defiled the flesh. Look at verse 7. Just previously, he just talked about it. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And by the way, there's a parallel passage. If you would like to open your Bible, just a few pages before Jude is 2 Peter chapter 2, around verse 10. And so we're going to go back and forth to that, because both Jude and Peter use some of the same examples and are teaching the same thing regarding apostasy. So these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They have the attitude, hey, you can't tell me what to do. I can do whatever I want to do. And the example again is Sodom and Gomorrah, who gave themselves over to fornication. They went after strange flesh. Peter says this in 2 Peter 2:10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, they despise government. In other words, they don't want anyone ruling over them. You don't tell me what I can do. They are presumptuous. Peter calls them presumptuous. It's an interesting term. The term presumptuous has the idea in our day, you and I would maybe use the word audacious, like a bold, brazen disregard for maybe common accepted practices or that which is considered right. They're presumptuous. They're headstrong. They're audacious. They're like, I don't care what the rules are. They have that attitude. And they are self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So these are people, these are apostates who basically say, you know what? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. They have a problem with authority. And they have a problem, really, with the one that makes the rules, God. See, he came and he gave us these pesky little things called commandments that are parameters or boundaries that he designed for our protection, to keep us safe, so that you and I could, living within the realm, the parameters that God gave us, you and I could experience. It's like God's instruction book. You know, you want to know how something works? Look at the instruction book, because it tells you what it was designed to do. Hey, that's exactly what the book is. This book, it tells us exactly what we're supposed to do. And too many people treat the Bible like they treat instructions, owner manuals. It's the last thing they check. And they wonder why their life is so messed up. Nothing's working right. And then when we get to the instruction, the owner's manual, we find out how we were designed. We start putting things in order. Folks, it works. This human creation, the human being that God created in his image, is wondrous. Now, there's some defections because of the curse, but God created a beautiful thing that if you and I would submit and follow the way God designed, we will be blessed. And yet, the apostate, the false teacher of our day, has the attitude, you're not going to tell me what to do. Nobody tells me what to do. And they make up, well, basically, you want to know an apostate? Look at someone, not necessarily what they say, but how they live their life. For example, you know, remember James, we've looked at James 3, be not many masters, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, the greater scrutiny. You know, you need to be scrutinizing your teachers. And there's certain qualifications in Timothy and Titus and in Peter about someone that's going to be in ministry as far as their moral character, as far as their marriage status. You know, every false teacher, every person that has influenced anyone in our church over the years that's caused me grief, somebody reading a book from this guy, somebody listening to a radio preacher here, some doctrine, all the ones that drive me batty, false teachers, all those false teachers, when I think of over and over and over again, these were people that should never have been in ministry. They did not qualify. They did not meet God's guidelines. And clearly, most of them had to do with moral issues. These were not pure men. These were not men that were, you know, husbands of one wives or one wife. These were people that, just like Jude says, just like Peter says, these are people that they're good at holding other people to standards. But if you read, you peel back their own moral lives, they're disasters. Because they live for the flesh. They have a problem with rules. You know, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You need to stand back And anyone that's going to stand before you in James chapter 3 and verse 1 fashion, they're going to teach you, they're going to claim to master the word of God and say, this is what God says, and this is what it means to you. You need to hold them to higher scrutiny. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, you need to be a Berean, and you need to examine, is this person, are they qualified? What have they done to qualify? I heard a story recently. This happened on Valentine's Day, actually 2013, in Peoria, Illinois. And as the story was presented to me, it seems to be someone that would be in quote unquote our circles, maybe generally, but I believe that they were somewhat doctrinally where we would be. And this poor lady named Denise Luthold, she was the wife of missionary Nathan Luthold. She was a mother of three children. She was found shot to death on Valentine's Day. She was 39 years old in 2013. And it ended up that her husband Nathan, who was the missionary, was convicted of her murder and sentenced to 80 years in prison. And as the story was unfolding and they were interviewing Denise's parents, this family had three, this poor lady had three children, and her parents took the children after the trial, and it was the parents' job to communicate to the children that daddy killed mommy. Just horrible. And the dad was being interviewed, I believe it was. And one of the little children, maybe the boy, came up. And the grandparents told them what happened, the little boy, very preciously, he said, well, everybody makes mistakes. Listen to what that grandfather wisely said. He said, no, your dad made bad choices. Everyone has choices in life, and he made some really bad choices. We're talking about walking on eggshells there. Your son-in-law kills your daughter, and you have to explain to your grandkids what happened, and your grandson is thinking, well, you know, dad's not perfect. He makes mistakes. And the grandfather lays it out very clearly. Folks, we are not just talking about, you know, nobody's perfect. We're not just talking about, yeah, people, everybody makes mistakes. But folks, we are talking about somebody, first of all, that was claiming to be a missionary, a representative of Jesus Christ, someone that would expound the scriptures, and we automatically hold someone like that to a higher standard. And so when someone like that, who is preaching the word of God, and yet personally violating, in fact, as so many of these stories, this guy had a mistress, And it was this whole mess of marital infidelity and cheating that led to him killing his wife. And yet he would, obviously he preached against murder, preached against adultery. But that's what the apostate does. Turns the grace of our God into lasciviousness and ends up denying the Lord. So the apostate, he's good with holding other people to standards, but the apostate is clearly a very immoral person that has the attitude, nobody tells me what to do. So be careful. Somebody that is holding forth the word of life, you make sure that they are patterning good behavior for the Christian faith. Second thing. After the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, likewise, verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers, not only do they defile the flesh like Sodom and Gomorrah, they despise dominion. Basically the word despise means to set at naught, dominion. Exactly what the angels who despised God's regulation, which had placed them in their own principality. God created the angels. God created the angels to stay in a certain realm. And apparently, as we read in Genesis 6, there were some that In fact, Jude puts it this way in Jude 1, verse 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. There are angels that have already been punished. Demons, demonic, fallen angels. And not all angels have already been punished, but there's some that are reserved because what did they do? They kept not their first estate, but they left their own habitation. They, you know, God gave them parameters and they said, you know what? We're going to do what we want to do. And that describes the same spirit of apostasy. There are people today, even in the religious realm, you know, quote unquote in the church, and they're playing by their own rules. They're saying, hey, I can be whoever I want to be. And it's so sad. But you know what? It is true. They can be who they want to be. Do you know that God gives us a free will and God gives us liberty of conscience? And the Bible says every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, Romans 14, 12. So somebody has the ability to do what they want, and they can do that. But you know what? It's interesting. You look at Romans 1, and we won't turn there. But in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, 21, all the way down through verse 28, it gives us God's response to people that don't have time for his rules, that don't value him, that don't respect him, that want to do things their way. They apostate. It says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, they glorified not him not as God. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. And so verse 24, so God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So their response to God, they're like, God, we don't want your rules. And God said, okay, I'm going to give you up to do what you want. Then verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections. So in other words, the boundaries that God put, the rules, you want to disobey him, you go right ahead. And God will eventually give you over to what's called a reprobate mind. And because they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. Boy, how many people does that describe today? They play loose and fancy with God's standards, and God eventually gives them up, and they just eventually abandon God. That's what an apostate is. Someone who once embraced, at least externally, biblical truth, and now they have renounced it. They have been given over by God, and then so God gave them over. In verse 24, God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. And verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, we don't know in individual people when that is, but that is a very sad state when God gives you over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And now, if you talk to these people, they will tell you, oh, this is just natural. I'm just doing what's natural. But that's not what the God of heaven said. And as you peel back the layers, folks, you will find that there is, you know, going back to that illustration of you buy the owner's manual, there have been problems going way back. And you do not have, when somebody gets to the point where God gives them over to a reprobate mind, you do not have someone that has a functioning, they are not working the way God intended them to. It is sad. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 2, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Remember, this is the challenge to the New Testament church. We got to be on guard. We have to be prepared within the church. Those who've crept in unawares, you'll see Bible teachers, popular bloggers, whatever you want to say, these are going to be people that you and I looked at and thought that they were on target, And many are going to follow their pernicious ways. And then in verse 4 of 2 Peter 2, Peter then uses the same illustration. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. In other words, if God did that to them, what makes us think that these people can escape judgment? They will not. Hence the examples. You and I need to be careful of the attitude that says, I know what's best. A repudiation of the one that makes the rules. You see, there's people, Christians who desire the sincere word, they're going to want to know, what does God say? What saith the scriptures? What does the Lord say? What does he say about this? What does he say about that? One of my greatest delights as a pastor is when people come up wanting to know, what does the Bible say about this? They honestly want to know. But not everybody has that heart. There's some people that they already know what the Bible says, or they'll find out. And their job is, okay, it's got to be a loophole. I'm sure there's a way I can work around it. Because they've already made up their mind that they're rejecting what the Bible teaches. And those are people that are on very dangerous ground. You know, it's the Bible says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. In other words, again, the way which seems right to us, we need something that is objective. Our emotions, our feelings, our intellect, our knowledge, because none of us is omniscient, is all subjective. And you and I need to be very careful, because there will be things that we think seem right that are not right. One of the best illustrations in my mind, I love this illustration, that it's just one example in the world, what I believe is a reflection of other things, especially spiritual things, but there's one example in the world that should show people you can't always trust yourself, your senses, your feelings. And it is a phenomena that is now, it's got a kind of a snappy name, Spatial D. Spatial D. That's not a rapper. Spatial D is the official name for spatial disorientation. Some people call it spatial unawareness. And it is this phenomena physically in every one of us. It is the inability to determine one's position, location, and motion relative to their environment. Now, most of us, this really doesn't mean anything to us. But if you're going to be a pilot, or you're going to be a scuba diver, you better know about spatial disorientation. When you get on a plane, you better hope that your pilot is aware of this phenomena and has educated himself to be aware that he can't always trust his senses. And so here is this phenomena, spatial D. It's the inability to determine your position, location, or motion relative to the environment. When pilots get in the plane, if they just totally go by their sight and not their instrument panel, because of this phenomena, it is very common for pilots to get disoriented, and there have been crashes and deaths because of spatial D. Scuba divers, same thing. They lose their orientation. In fact, they can actually simulate this, and they do simulate it when they're training, especially pilots in the military. There's some YouTube videos. There's something called a Barney chair. Barney, not Barney the purple dinosaur, but Barney the chair. And it is a chair that they put future pilot in there, and it spins around on an axis, and it demonstrates spatial disorientation effects. And so they spin the person around. One guy explained it, that it addresses three different illusions that pilots have to be aware of. One is called nystagmus illusion. The other's called Coriolis illusion. And the other one's called graveyard spin and spiral. These are all sensations that a person can experience when in a plane up in the air, once they get disoriented, and if they trust in their senses and they're so confident that their senses are right, which has happened over and over again, it'll be deadly. And it's really a fascinating thing to see that once they put you in this chair, they ask you questions, and your mind just starts playing tricks on you, and you can't trust it. It's a phenomenon. In fact, when they train pilots, they put a little a visor or protector over them to train them just to look at the instruments. I love that illustration. Because over and over again, the Bible says there's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If you and I are just, we go by, our intellect, like I'm smart, I've got, I just got a sixth sense. I got the ability, I have the ability to be, I can spot error a mile away. And you and I do that apart from this book. You and I are going to be gullible. We are going to, the apostate's going to come in and he's going to wow us with words. And because we don't have an instrument panel of God's word, we're not looking at the scriptures to see. Folks, we are going to be led astray. Millions are led astray by false religions because it seems right. Hey, look at how many people are willing to sacrifice their life, blowing themselves up and killing others around them in the name of God. Folks, these are not people that are looking at the instrument panel. They're convinced that killing other people, murder, is right in the name of religion. Please. But you know what? The apostate, just like the angels that left their first estate, nobody tells me what I am. Nobody tells me who I am. What do you mean God made me a guy? See, folks, these are people that say, I can be whoever I want to be, which is ridiculous because God has some moral absolutes and he has communicated them to us. God created man and then God created woman and God put them together. And of course, this is talking about marriage, but it is the apostates who, again, despises dominion. He doesn't want anyone telling him that there's a realm that he has to stay in. And how tragic that is. Finally, the apostate has the attitude, I will listen to whoever I want to listen to. And that's again, verse 8, Jude 1, 8, likewise also. These filthy dreamers speak evil of dignities. Now this goes back to verse 5. Previous one went back to verse 6. The first one went back to verse 7. This goes back to verse 5. They speak evil of dignities. This speaks really of the nation of Israel, the thing that kept them, many of them, from being able to enter into the promised land. And probably there's several examples. And, you have the 12 spies that went to spy out Canaan. The 10 of them gave the bad report and they all started murmuring. Probably the biggest one was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 3. See, these were people that spoke evil of dignities. They didn't want anyone telling them who they had to listen to. And they specifically had a problem with the people God put in charge, Moses and Aaron. And while others accepted them and God had clearly demonstrated his hand was upon them, there will always be people, especially today, who have a problem with God-ordained authority. Jude 1 and verse 5 says this, I will therefore put you in remembrance that though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. Here's the example. Numbers 16 and verse 3. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, so here's Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their lot. And they say to Moses and Aaron, you take too much upon you, seeing seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. You see, people that have a problem with authority automatically interpret spiritual leadership as power struggle. You know, it's interesting that people, there are going to be people, folks, that just have a problem with authority. And so if they have a problem with authority, they're going to have a problem with their boss. They probably had a problem with their parents. They'll probably have problems with whatever pastor they have. They just have a problem with authority. And it is a character problem, folks. These are people that say, you don't tell me what to do. I'll listen to whoever I want to listen to. And that was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They said, Moses and Aaron, who made you the appointed? You know, you take too much upon you. All of us are holy. See, they're automatically looking at spiritual leadership as an insult, as if somehow they're looked at as inferior. You watch people that have a problem with authority. Look at the feminist movement. They have such a problem with the concept of the husband being the head of the house because they have a problem with authority. They cannot get their minds around the fact that a husband being the authority in the house is not this dictator that he gets his way all the time. It just speaks of accountability and protection and leadership. But so many feminists have a twisted, distorted view of authority that they have a problem with God. They have a problem with rules. And so they have a problem with men. And it's just sad. So Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they said, you know, who put you in charge? Notice Moses and Aaron's response. Actually, verse 13, later on, he's rehearsing, the scriptures are rehearsing what Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were saying. Here's what their attitude was. They said, it is a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey. They're blaming Moses and Aaron. You did this. You brought us up. It's a small thing to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself together, altogether a prince over us. They could not. They had a problem with authority. That was the problem. And so they had a problem with Moses. They had a problem with Aaron. They really had a problem with God. That was the problem. So in verse 7, Moses, there was a challenge. These guys were about to die because they defied God's man. And they put fire thereon, put incense in them. There was a challenge about how to determine who the right person was. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. And then here's what Moses says to these rebels. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. So where was the real problem? It's interesting that the thing they accused Moses of, taking too much on themselves, was actually true of them. And of course, those people ended up getting swallowed up by the earth. Jude chapter 1 and verse 10 applies. It says, these speak evil of those things which they know not. So apostates have a problem with rules. They have a problem with someone telling them what to do. And it is important for us to realize that God is the supreme rule giver, not to make our lives miserable, but that's how he guides us. Give me an example. In the world today, psychotherapy and psychiatry have become what people used to give respect to Bible preachers and ministers, because they, back in the day when they believed the Bible had authority, they would sermons, preacher sermons, would be posted in the newspaper the next day. And that was just very common in America. But we have changed authorities. And now, you know, the psychologists, and one of the famous quotable psychologists is Carl Rogers. I want you to listen to what Carl Rogers said. He said, neither the Bible nor the prophets, neither Freud nor research, neither the revelations of God or man can take precedence over my own direct experience. So here's a man who's telling you what his authority is. Neither the Bible nor prophets. So he rejects Christianity because Christianity not only acknowledges that there's a God, but that he has revealed himself through his word. Those are the two premises of Christianity. He obviously rejects that. Neither Freud nor research. Of course, that would be his Bible. Neither the revelations of God nor man, that's going back to the first category, that's the Bible, the revelations of God. None of that can take precedence over my own direct experience. Do you know how sad that is? Because his experience has become his authority. And you know how many people embrace that philosophy? That's the philosophy of the apostate. You don't tell me what I listen to. I'll determine what's right for me. That's clearly a rejection of the way God has communicated to us. Good example. We won't turn here or long. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 16. Peter himself, you know, talking about an experience. He had one of the greatest experiences ever because he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. First of all, the disciples had the greatest experience ever because they were able to walk with the Lord, see him do his miracles, hear him teach directly, and they would never get over it. The things that they saw, the things that they heard, that their hands have handled, the word of life, they had the opportunity to do that. Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration when the veil, you see, when God became man in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ was God, but his glory was veiled when he put on a human body. But for just a brief time on the Mount of Transfiguration, that veil was lifted and Jesus showed forth how he really was. And Peter was able to see that. And now he talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. He said, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And he's talking about Matthew 17 and that experience. So he is acknowledging with Carl Rogers, he says, it's like he'd say, "Oh, I'll compare your experiences with mine, Carl. Tell me, what were your powerful, great experiences? Because I had some pretty awesome ones. I saw Jesus transfigured. I heard the God of heaven speak. Top that, Carl." But you know what Peter said in verse 19? He's just putting his own experience, which is what so many people magnify. Even religious teachers, folks, charismatic people, they magnify their experience. Peter said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." More sure than what? Than that legitimate religious experience. And he says, "We have something more sure that you do well to take heed." What was he talking about? The word of God. He said right after that, the scriptures. And yet, I have had people tell me, "I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I experienced." And folks, if that's your attitude, you have set yourself up to great delusion. I mentioned this recently in a message, and I incredible, important point. Do not ever forget this. The nature of deception is that you don't know it's happening to you. I said that in a message on believing lies. The nature of deception is that you don't know it's happening to you. And then I pose this because you might hear that and you might say, "Well, wait a minute, how do you know you're not deceived?" And it's a legitimate question. I want to give you an example. Let's say somebody is born blind. They grew up never having sight. And all of a sudden, they are healed and they can see. Would you walk up to someone like that and say, "How do you know you can see? How do you know you're not blind?" Of course not, because they had the experience of being born blind, and their sight, their very sight, tells them that they can now see. You wouldn't argue or say, "How do you know you're not still blind?" They could see. In fact, do you know that actually happened? In John chapter 9, in beginning of verse 1, Jesus is walking with his disciples, and there was a man that was blind, born blind, blind from his birth. The disciples said, who did sin that this man was born blind? And it goes on, and Jesus heals him. He tells him, he spits in the mud, makes a little poultice, puts it in his eyes. He says, go down to the pool there and wash off. The man went down and he saw. And he was blind, but now he could see. And it's interesting that the religious leaders had conniptions. They could not accept the fact that Jesus healed this man. So they go up to him. You got to read this. It's just incredible. They go up to him once. What happened to you? How did this happen? Then in verse 15, they went to him again. They said, how did this happen? They couldn't get around it because these people did not believe Jesus was who he was. And so they were not, they weren't this scientific experiment that they saw with their eyes, this man healed. They could not reckon it. They would not give Jesus his just due of being God. So they ask him again. Then they drag his parents in. These were people that just, they couldn't get over it. And the parents, in fact, there was pressure because if the parents acknowledged Jesus, they'd be put out of the synagogue. So they said, hey, our son's old enough, go ask him. So they did, they went back. And then they asked him a fourth time. And I love what this man says, the final time. He said, whether Jesus be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. If you are a child of God, if you've been born again, you have had your eyes, spiritual eyes, open to the glorious gospel. In fact, it's what the apostates cannot see. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, it calls Satan the god of this world. And listen to what Paul said. If our gospel be hid, in other words, the glorious light of the gospel, spiritually being alive, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god, small g, of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If you've been born again, you were spiritually blind, but now you see. I marvel at how many people are familiar with a hymn. I marvel how many people sing this hymn that have never experienced the new birth. Funerals, it's Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But pay attention to this. I once was lost, but now am found. You know how many people sing that? That if you tried to pinpoint them, they would not say, well, yeah, I was lost, because it's just a song to them. But then here's the thing. I once was blind, but now I see. You see, when Jesus Christ opens your eyes, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines in unto you, you have a new authority in your life. And the light of the gospel, you don't say to God, nobody tells me what to do. You want to know, God, what are your instructions? What's going to keep me safe? What's going to make me happy? How did you create me to work? They're going to then say, and where do you want, what are the realm, what are the boundaries that you want me to live in? Oh, okay, these are the structures. You're not seeing it as, oh, I can't have fun. You're looking at it as, this is keeping me from disaster. And then finally, your attitude's not, hey, I'll listen to who I want it to. Your attitude is, I'm going to listen to sound preaching. Folks, those are the three things that can protect you from apostasy. Don't be like those apostates who, as Jude said so clearly in Jude chapter 1 and verse 8, they defile the flesh, they despise dominion, and they speak evil of dignities. Bow to the authority of Jesus Christ and his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this warning. We know that negative preaching and warning about danger is just as important as all the positive exhortations, the things that we're encouraged to do, and the qualities of love and kindness and graciousness. Father, we realize that we must earnestly contend for the faith because there are dangers out there. So Lord, allow us to be discerning. Help us to put up our guard. And please, prepare us to see and know false teachers. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name.